Let's pray before we read. Lord, we ask that you would help us to better understand the Word of God and what that means, and what it means to be committed to Christ's church and to know Jesus in the fullest extent and most mature way. So we commit to you now the reading and preaching of your Word. May it be fruitful in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Amen. May God guide richly as we consider his word. So the modern church has really pushed against the idea of church membership. Most new churches, you don't become a member. You don't take vows, and we could say that it's casual. You have a casual relationship. And I would grant, as someone who's read the Bible once or twice, that if you do a search, you wouldn't find the word church and membership. You wouldn't find those two words together in the biblical text. You wouldn't find. But the question for those who speak ill or think negatively of church membership is, what do you do with Hebrews 13:17? What do you do there? And I say this not in a contentious way, I want us to think about this. But what do you do? That is, the writer of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that you would obey your leaders in different translations and defer to them, or be obedient to those leading you, or obey them that have oversight over you, or have confidence in your leaders, and submit to their authority and so forth. That is, that the text assumes that if you're a follower of Jesus, that you're going to have particular leaders that you would know, that you would recognize their face, right? That they would be, oh, I know you, and that relationship is not merely casual, right? It's not merely detached or informal, kind of like a neighbor. Oh, hi, how you doing? And then you don't see them for 3 months. Or your neighbor says, hi, Bob, I think you should do X. Thanks all, but I'm not going to ever see you again, or I'll see you in 6 months. Rather, the Bible speaks, rather, that there be some type of defined relationship, that there would be leadership, and that there would be submission. So for those who are against, in principle, church membership, is my question is, what do you do with that? Or what do you do with what we find in the text here? And in effect, I'm saying that it says, there needs to be something like church membership where there'd be particular leaders and you would be deferring to those particular leaders. And I think that that's missing then in much of the modern church. And to be frank, even in churches like ours, the idea of what that looks like and what that means doesn't really resonate with us, that we don't think that way. So I want us to consider that today as we consider, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul. So number one, I just want to speak about, and the Bible speaks highly about the norm of godly submission. And in fact, it's really the essence of being a Christian, that you can't be a Christian without deferring to somebody else, without obeying somebody else, that we're not all just autonomous individuals who do whatever we want. And think about what happened in the fall. Adam and Eve said, we know better, we will not submit to the authority, right? But that's at the essence of the problem, if you will, that an unwillingness to submit to the authority as God had made the world, and then that plays its way out in the history of, well, mankind and the history of God's covenant people. So I think 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, that the people rejected Moses, and what is God's response to them rejecting Moses? He says, you know what? They haven't rejected Moses, they instead have rejected me. They haven't rejected Moses, they didn't reject you, Moses, but the people have rejected me, that is the living God, that by rejecting his leaders, that it's not merely so simple as oh, I don't like that person. And you find this just throughout the Bible, and to go outside of the ecclesiastical realm, you think of in the book of Judges, right? Everybody did what's the phrase in Judges, if you wanted to summarize the book of Judges? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes, right? Ah, this is what I think is right, that's what I think is right, and so forth. And then we just run with that. In those days, Israel had no king, or they had no ruler. And it's, as I noted, sprinkled throughout the Bible. 1 Peter 5 says, young men, I think we have a few young men here. I don't know if I qualify for young men anymore. I guess I don't. But in this case, it's good. Young men, be submissive to those who are older. Be submissive to those who are older. In some sense, defer. In some sense, look up to. 1 Peter 2, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority that God establishes authority. Paul says that wives are to submit to husbands, children to parents. In fact, we made reference to this, I think, last week, maybe not the exact verse, but in order to be qualified as a leader within the Christian church, the elder must see that his children obey him with proper respect. And as we said last week, so it's not just some lunatic who thinks he can assume power, but know that people have observed and that there's order in his life and in his family life. And in James 3, we read about wisdom that comes from above. That what does it mean to be a follower of God? That what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? That one of the dispositions in being in that category is that you would be submissive. That you would be submissive. Or in the New King James Version that's found in the pews, it's that you're willing to submit, or that you're willing to yield, actually is the exact language, that you're willing to yield, that would be our disposition. So what happened in the beginning? That you have, I'm going to do it my way, Adam and Eve, I will not submit, I will not defer to anyone. And then God saying, no, you must submit to someone. And then the glory then of the gospel is this, that Jesus comes, and we said this last week, Jesus comes and says, look, I'm not going to do what I want. Do you think he wanted to go to the cross? I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to yield, not my will, but thy will. And that Jesus is obedient, even obedient to thee, or to death on the cross, that he is obedient, willing to defer. That it's because of Christ's willing and reverent submission. And it's interesting that Jesus says, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Should have looked this up, and in the pew, that is page number in the pew Bible. 873. So the context is, this is the great woe unto you, the Pharisees. Jesus is speaking to the leaders of the Jews. He is speaking to the leaders of the Jews. And they are not, they could not be an elder in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, let's just say. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is, that they had authority, that they sat where those who would be respected. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. So Jesus is speaking to those who are hypocrites. So he goes on to say, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them one of their fingers. So he says, look, you know what they're doing? They're handing out all of these rules. They won't lift a finger in order to do it. But in the same verbiage or in the same text, Jesus is saying that you should do that which they tell you to do, to observe, that observe and do. In verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. So Jesus here is saying, you know what? You've got the less than stellar leaders. Even them you should obey and defer to. Which opens up all kinds of questions and so forth. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk some about where this all might go. Not only in the church, but in the family and in the state. But our point here is that the Bible repeatedly just speaks about the norm and the goodness of godly submission, even that that's characteristic of being a Christian, which is entirely consistent with what we read in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And that, for sure, what I'm just saying here is not, it will not come naturally to you. It is not very, well, it's not very modern, if you will, and it's not very American. Secondly, it's not very modern, or secondly, it's not very American, because we are free spirits. We believe in liberty. We believe in individualism and so forth. And even Christians, conservative ones, evangelical ones, effectively think of their Christianity as, I have a Bible, I have Jesus, and that's all that I need. Me is Jesus and my Bible. Me, Jesus, and my Bible. And I'm glad that you have Jesus, and I'm glad that you have your Bible. It just seems that the Bible that you read speaks more broadly than that, or more comprehensive than that, that it would be you and your Bible and the authorities that are around you. And I think we drank, so to speak, of the spirit of the age. And I think the concern is that even in, quote, conservative churches, people won't submit to anyone, and especially ecclesiastical authorities. So that's the first point. The Bible just overall speaks very positively at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. And number two, so the second point that I want to make is that our text in particular has two words for deference, and I'll say deference, that you know what it means, deference, that we would defer, that we would say, okay, not my will, but thy will, and then that this should all be joyful, that this is all joyful. So our text, 13:17, uses two words for deference, and then that encourages us to make all things joyful in this. And I've noted, yeah, there's more in the text. I know we spoke about that, but one thing at a time. And remember what we said, that every obligation is a mutual obligation, that it's two-sided, that husbands have responsibility to wives, that wives have responsibility to husbands, that the magistrate has responsibility to the populace, that the populace has a responsibility to the magistrate. So too, within the church, that there are mutual responsibilities, and that the shepherd, that those leading should stay awake, that they're going to give an account, that they're watching and praying with and more and for people. So in, but yet there's deference in that it should be joyful. So it's interesting, if you have Hebrews 13:24, we read, and I appeal to you, brethren, verse 24, greet all those who rule over you, in the New King James. So it's not even just in our text. And if you go back to verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. So the overall point that's being made is, don't follow those lunatics. Don't follow those heretics. Don't follow those who are not following close to Jesus. Do not follow in their path. Instead, follow those whom God has placed over you, who are committed to the Scriptures, who are committed to Jesus Christ. And the nature of the case in the Bible and in life is that you will follow someone. It's only the question of who you will follow. So even those who say, I will not follow anyone, resist authority and so forth, it's because someone has told them to resist authority and not to follow anyone else. That is, that they're following somebody, they're just following somebody who's more radical and less Christian. That we follow other people, we mimic other people. Those who disregard the authority that are around them, they're listening to some, they're listening to their professors, they're listening to those who they read on Instagram or Twitter or whatever the case may be. People don't just imagine things. It's not as though people just instantaneously all become rebellious in the same exact way. Like, that's just silly. They're just obeying somebody else. So it's interesting, Wendell Berry has a great article on, he's defending his wife submitting to him, and defending what I'll say a more biblical or traditional perspective, and saying, for those who would not defer to their husband, they're going outside the home and simply deferring to their boss. Like, they're deferring to somebody. The world works with authority. You can't run from authority. So the point now in this particular text is don't follow those strange teachings. Don't follow those crazy teachings. Don't follow those heretical teachings about various and strange doctrines. Instead, submit to those who are ruling over you who are faithful. And then he uses two words for that. Obey those who rule over you, which is what the King James or the New King James Version says. So one, it's a patho or pietha. That's the Greek word to which is translated here. But what's interesting is that you should be persuaded and convinced. It's not just this raw authority, but see, this is the good thing. This is what you should do. I'm going to try and convince you that this is the right thing to do, that this is the wise thing to do. It's not, as I said, just this command from nowhere, but no, I see this and I understand what is being asked for me, and ideally so, that's the way that it's working. So it's interesting, Paul, when defending his Corinthian ministry, says, do you prefer that I come to you with a whip? Do you prefer that I come to you with a whip, correct? Or do you prefer that I come to you with a gentle and mild spirit? And his point would be, I really don't want to come up here and flex my muscles and say that much. I want to speak to you as brothers and sisters and in the kindest way. So he says to the Corinthians, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and the Thessalonians, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And yet, patho does assume that there's obedience, and even if there's a persuasion to that, and that there's a willing acceptance of leadership, and that you would have confidence in them. And then the second verb, so obey those who rule over you and be submissive, is ubexio, and that's to give way to, or to yield, like a combatant who gives way to yield and to submit, and therefore to adhere to the word of God that they speak to you, not strange teachings. And that would be your disposition, or our disposition. So those two verbs, and then, it's interesting, I find very interesting, but let them do so with joy and not with grief. That is, that it be done in a manner that this is a joyful thing. This is making it easier. This is not just fighting begrudgingly. So I think one of the aspects of parenting is sometimes you can have your child obey you, but you know that they're not with you, right? They're churning on the inside, right? And you're fighting for every ounce of obedience that they give you. Like there's this, if you will, this sense of tension, right? And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, don't make it like that. Make it so that it's joyful. Make it so that you would make your leaders' lives joyful and happy. And don't keep them up at night. It's their job to stay up at night or stay awake, so to speak. But don't you do it because you're unwilling to defer. So that joy that we read in verse 17, it reminds the readers of Jesus, who despised the shame on the cross and yet did it for the joy. Those who lost their property, but they did it with joy. And that they're not making those over them groan. It's not like taking a cat out for a walk. I have not read this book, I admit. I thought about reading it for this. Christopher Ashe, the book your pastor wishes you would read, but is too embarrassed to ask. I can just guess what kind of thing he would say. So that's number two. Two verbs of deference, or to defer, and then that there would be joy as part of this relationship. And then thirdly, the last point, this authority is real and legitimate from God, yet there are certain limits to this authority. I'll say obviously so. This authority is real and legitimate from God. Yet. Let me emphasize the first point. The first point. Too many evangelical Protestant Christians say things like, the Bible is the sole authority. The Bible is the sole authority. Is the Bible the sole authority? That's not the right way to say it. So they're quoting the Reformers, but they're not really quoting the Reformers when we say this, when it says that. Instead, it's that the Bible is the sole, infallible, undisputed authority. You understand the difference? It is the king, if you will, right? No one can challenge the Bible. But it's not the only authority. Ask any of the parents here. Do you have authority over your children? Does the Bible give you that authority over your children? So yeah, there's authority. But do parents err? Do parents sin? Yeah, they do. For sure they do. Same in the church, same in the civil magistrate. So we say, the Bible is the sole, infallible, and ultimate authority. So it is, in some sense, qualified when we say that rulers or leaders have authority. It always has to be qualified. So let me qualify it in a number of ways here. One is that we believe, in so much as we're saying this, we could have a series on Christian liberty. Christian liberty in that leaders in churches do not have the right to simply tell people to do whatever they want to tell them, regardless of what the Bible has to say. So if I said that, Bob, I don't like your tie, and I want you to come next week with a blue tie with pink polka dots on it. I like the tie, by the way. This is a lush one. Bob could say, who are you? In other words, I don't have that authority. The leaders don't have that authority. Right? That you don't have to go beyond the Bible. And that doesn't mean that everything that's said needs a proof text, per se, or like the exact quote from the Bible, but it better be biblically based. So we believe in Christian liberty, that is, that we don't bind the consciences of people beyond what the scriptures actually said, or say, I should say. So that's one aspect in which we can say, yet, that there's authority, real authority, legitimate authority, and yet it's qualified by Christian liberty. Or Elder Clements read from Ezekiel 34, and God said that, you know what, that there are certain elders who are prigs. They are selfish, they don't care about the sheep, they don't chase down the sheep, they are hypocrites, they should be yanked. They should no longer be elders, they should no longer serve in such capacity. In 1 Peter 5, additionally, in 1 Peter 5, that an elder is not to lord it over those under him, that there's no glory in that, and we're to be reminded of Jesus, who says that, that he will not snuff out the wicked, a bruised reed, he will not break. And then finally on this yet, within any church, there's a plurality of leaders, that is, it's not just one person, it's not just one personality, and in this particular denomination, you have recourse, that is, that you can say, my pastor is a fool, and he has wronged me, and I'm asking you, either the session, or you can go beyond the authority of the session, and go to the presbytery, and say, do you know what that Elder Clemens said to me? Do you know what that Elder Power said to me? Do you know what that Wayne Mortensen said to me? Do you know what that Pastor Trobor said to me? This is wrong, this is unbiblical, and we want you to charge them, we want you to in some way rebuke them, we want you to undo what they've said, because what they said is unbiblical. And believe me, the presbytery takes those concerns seriously, and I've seen decisions flipped, if you will, by the presbytery or by the General Assembly. You don't have the right to do that. Which is another way of saying, I wouldn't join just any church. All of us. So in closing, when people do become members, they promise to participate fully in the church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and heed its discipline, even in case you you should become delinquent in doctrine and life. And I think the appeal would be, I would not join a church that would not shepherd me and chase me down when I am being unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that I want people who know me and who know enough about my life and my practices so that if I said, I am going to follow after idols, or I'm going to be inconsistent, or I'm going to be a hypocrite, that shepherd would be so self-conscious and that church would be so self-conscious that they would take every effort possible so that I would be brought back to Jesus and faithfulness and fidelity. That's what we want. And believe me, people, I say like me, whatever that means, but people who are established pastors and elders have done some pretty crazy and wicked things and need to be chased down and need to be reviewed. But you would want someone then. You would want someone who would care for your soul with some intimacy and that you would be committed to the vows that you've made even when it hurts. So Psalm 15 has this great line in it that the righteous man is committed to his oath even when it hurts. Even when, like, it's not natural. That's the whole point of submission. So membership is the idea that you promise, for instance, when a new pastor comes in, to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him and do exercise of discipline, and to encourage him in his arduous labor, or when elders that together with the church are ruling, that they yield to them all honor and encouragement and obedience in the Lord, which is office according to the word of God and constitution of the church in Title 6. And I'm saying that when done rightly, that you would want that would be a good thing, that you would not follow strange teaching. Let me say this, what's the language that Paul used? I come this morning not with a whip, but gentle. I beseech you with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, but we were gentle among you even as a nurse cherishes her children. We live in a day and an age where the enemy is taking every avenue possible to undermine the Christian faith. Every avenue possible. It's everywhere to get you to compromise and to get us to compromise. And Christians, including Christians at Calvary, members, but not only members, mostly don't take our Sunday school program too seriously. And attending. So would I discipline someone for not coming to Sunday school? No, I don't think that's what the Word of God would have us to do. But I do think you should listen to this appeal. That you should listen to this appeal. That it's a good thing to have more engagement with the Word of God. It's a good thing for your children to have more engagement with the Word of God. And I remind you that you're not the first person with younger children. You're not the first person to think that Sunday can be a long day. You're not the first person to like to sleep in or to have a nice breakfast on Sunday. And more. But remember that the enemy is pounding on the door. And desperately wanting to gain our hearts and the hearts of our children. And there's only so much that can be said in an hour and 15 minutes in a service on Sunday. So in humility, I ask you to reconsider that. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that God uses to build up his people. Tozer says, thank you to Barry for this, you cannot deny that the life and vitality of the Christian church lie in the spiritual leadership of men anointed with the Holy Ghost. I dare to tell you that there is a danger in too much democracy in the life of the church. We're not a democracy. I am sure that some of you with a strong Baptist background will curl up like a burning leaf in the autumn to hear me say this, But that is all right. I am half Baptist myself. I'm quoting Tozer. I am not half Baptist. But I do not believe that God expects the Christian church to thrive and mature and grow just on plain democratic principles. If you will check around, you will find that even those who hold to democracy in their church policy never get beyond first base unless they have leaders within the denomination who are anointed men, strongly spiritual in leadership. So that's what we pray for, that's what we hope for. So remember, Jesus said, Jesus, the one who submitted and who was the best shepherd and the ultimate shepherd, said that he would not leave his sheep without a shepherd, and that he gives them shepherds to minister and to call and to encourage and to pray for and to ask how you're doing. I try and pray for you each, at least once a week, some of you much more than that. So that's one answer. So let's commit this to the Lord. Lord, help us to understand what it means to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So may we all profit. May those with responsibilities live up to those, whether they be leaders or those under authority. And we thank you that Jesus is the chief shepherd, that not some man, but Jesus, the God-man. So we commit now this matter unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.